series, so if you can find that in your Bibles. Claire, my wife, said to me on the way here, how are you feeling about your sermon? I said, well, I'm going to start off by insulting all the wives, and then I'm going to offend all the husbands, and then the children, and then the fathers. So not that great, really. I hope I don't offend you, but it is quite a controversial thing we're going to be thinking about. So please bear with me. Let me get to the end of the sermon before coming to correct me and taking... give me your views, but Colossians chapter 3, the part we're going to be looking at in particular is verses 18 to 21, but I'm going to start reading from verse 12, so chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Okay, well, before we look at that passage, I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is timeless. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that you know what is best. And Lord, although perhaps we can struggle to understand certain parts of it, we thank you that you are the author of our salvation. You are the author of your word. So Lord, as we come to it tonight, Lord, help us to take it seriously, to allow your Holy Spirit to do his work, to apply your word into our lives. Lord, help us to take down those defenses that we might build up against it, to understand it properly and rightly. Help me to speak faithfully in a way that is helpful and not a hindrance. So Lord, we thank you for what we've been able to do tonight, that we've been able to hear how you have saved Becky, you've just transformed her. And Lord, I pray that you would go on to transform all of us here tonight, that you would make us more like Christ, that as those who have been saved and called to live for Christ, we would be willing to submit to you, even when we might find it hard. So we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do have your Bibles open at that chapter, Colossians chapter 3. I know not every home is a happy home, and I really hope you're going to bear with me as we speak about some of these things. Some of you might find this quite hard to hear, some of these things, but just do bear with me. Our homes, they should be places where we can relax. Places where we can let our hair down, if we've still got hair. Places that feel safe, accepting and loving. It's not always the case, is it? But that should be what a home is like. And perhaps you're a parent thinking, rest? Rest? You want to come to my house? I'll show you rest, pal. There's no rest or peace and quiet in my house. But they should be places where we can relax. And if we're in Jesus, so in chapter 3, verse 1, if we have been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 2, if your life is now hidden with Christ in God, chapter 3, verse 12, if you are one of God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, then your home, my family should be a place where Christ can be at home too, when he can come in and live with us. If you go to an important function, something like a wedding, you will probably make the effort, won't you? You'll find some smart trousers and put them on. You'll put on your best clothes, your suit. You might even brush your hair and clean your teeth, put some perfume on and whatever it is you do to make yourself look good. You will make the effort, and then you'll spend the whole day making polite conversation with people, talking to them, on your best behaviour, won't you? And by the end of it, you've probably just about had enough. If you're like me, you get in through the door, you take off those trousers that have been restricting you all day, you flop on your sofa, you take off those shoes that have been killing you, and you go, ah, that's better. You relax, you can be yourself, you're at home. But you know, that's not to be our attitude towards our new life in Jesus. Living for Jesus isn't just something we do when we're in polite company, when we're at church, you know. And when we get home, we take Christ off like some restrictive pair of trousers and we let our sinful nature just flop all over the place. That's not what our Christianity is to be like. We have died to our old ways. We've been raised to a new way of life, to a new master. And so when we are at home, we should just be as much living for Jesus as when we're out being nice to each other at church. And you might think, oh, come on. Is nothing sacred? If Jesus wants to come and take over my home as well. But too right he does. It's not that nothing is sacred. It's the opposite. It's that everything is sacred. It's all for him, including behind closed doors. In our most intimate family relationships, Christ is to be Lord even over what we're like in our own homes. And that's what we're thinking about this evening, our relationships in our family and the difference that knowing Christ should make in our family relationships. I seem to have been dealing with a string of controversial topics recently. This one is no different. Wives, submit. There's two words that are going to get me into trouble. Wives, submit. So that's our first point. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So firstly then, we need to deal with this. Is this still actually relevant to us? Isn't this just Paul reflecting an outdated culture? Well, I don't think so. And here's my reasons. First off, we need to understand how the attitude to women in those days. So in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, even in the Jewish culture, they viewed women as second class. They were viewed as inferior. Inferior to men. They were viewed as possessions to be owned, to be displayed, to be bartered with. So it's into that setting that Paul speaks. And what does he say? Colossians 3, verse 11. Here, so in the family of Christ, in the, amongst those who are saved, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And you might think, well, that doesn't help me. But there's a parallel passage in Galatians chapter 3, which is really similar, and I'm going to read that because that probably will help you. Galatians 3, verse 28, if you want to look it up, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? All one in Christ Jesus. Do you see how radical this is? Paul is speaking into this culture. He's not afraid to buck the trend. He's not afraid to say, actually, this culture's wrong. Here in this culture, there's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. No one's inferior here. We are all one in Christ. He's not afraid to say what is right or wrong. He's talking in terms of our salvation, of our standing before God. There is no difference. What matters is you are in Christ. All the other differences, your race, your religion, your richness, your poorness, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you are in Christ. Peter, another apostle, he thinks the same. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, our wives are worthy of respect and care, not of our dismissiveness or looking down on. They are worthy of our respect and care as, this is the reason, as they are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So they've got the same gift you have. It's exactly the same. It's no different for your wife than it is for you. They have the same gift of eternal life, exactly the same. What about God? How does God view women? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, he made them male and female in his image. It wasn't male in his image, it's male and female in his image. Both together are made in his image. And then when Jesus came down, he flew in the face of fallen culture. And he teaches women. That wasn't the done thing. He teaches women. Just as he taught the men, he taught the women. In fact, he reserves some of his greatest revelations to give to the women. So to the woman at the well, it seems that Jesus admitted to her before anyone else that he was the Messiah. That's pretty big, isn't it? And when he's talking to Martha, he reveals some gobsmackingly amazing spiritual truths about the resurrection, about eternal life. A passage we turn to and read is so fundamental. He revealed this not to a man, to a woman. And after rising from the dead, who did Jesus first appear to? Mary, a woman. So let's never imagine that the Father, that Jesus, or the apostles are in some way anti-women or unduly affected by their culture. So I am convinced that Paul's words here are not really too tied by his culture. I'm unconvinced by the argument that says he's just speaking as a product of his culture. He knew how to defy his culture. He wasn't afraid to, and he did. That's my first reason. Secondly, talking of culture, this is the very thing Paul is setting out to do. Not reinforce bad cultural stereotypes, but to set out a new Christ-centered culture. He's setting this out. This is how it should be. This is a restoration of God's original order. So since you died, since you've been raised with Christ, since you are with him, this then is how you are to live. Paul isn't saying since you live in this first century Palestinian culture, you need to live like this. He's saying in verse 12, have a look, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, this is how you need to live. It's as God's chosen people, now you're in Christ, this is how you are to live. So it's not his culture, this is Christ's culture. This is what we're talking about here. It's interesting, we don't have an issue with what he says about husbands loving their wives. We quite like that, we don't. We go, oh yes, that's nice, we like that. We don't have an issue with the one about children obeying their parents. We chuckle about fathers not embittering their children. But when it comes to the wives, we go, what? Paul, you're out of line there, pal. You can't say that sort of thing. You're trapped by your culture. Can I suggest we only react against this because it's so culturally unacceptable? Not because of convincing biblical reasons not to accept it. But as God's chosen people, we're not to look for truth and authority in the fickle culture around us, but in God's unchanging word. So that briefly is why I think it's still relevant. One, because of the wider context of the Bible, Christianity is not afraid to buck the trend and elevate the position and place of women. Two, the immediate context, Paul is revealing what is appropriate for God's chosen people and their family relationships in Christ. And three, this is God's unchanging word that informs us, and it's not the changing world that is to be our truth and foundation for truth. And let's face it, if our modern attitudes are so wonderful and so great and advanced, then how come today's marriages and families are still so broken? I don't think we've moved on, really. We've moved on in some ways, and that's good, but not in others. So we ignore God and explain away his word at our peril. So having spent a lot of my time saying why we need to think about, accept it, now let's cautiously explore what Paul is saying here. He's not saying to wives that you have to be an unthinking slave who must obey her husband's every whim. It doesn't mean that a wife is of any less worth, is any less important, is any less capable, is any less respected, or has any less dignity than her husband. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is reflecting is that although we have the same worth, the man and the woman, we have the same worth in Christ, we are created equal, we are created in the image of God, and we are saved in the same way. We have the same inheritance together. He's saying that there is still a difference between you. It's not in worth. It's not in dignity. It's not in value. But there's a difference. One is a man. One is a woman. And there's different roles that we have. They are reflected back in creation. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, before you take umbrage at that word helper, the Old Testament also uses that word helper to describe God helping Israel. Okay, so there's no condescension here. There's no like this helper is the lesser part in the relationship here. It's like if I was helping my daughter to do some work, apart from the fact she'd probably get it wrong, it doesn't mean if I am her helper that I am inferior to her. Just means we've got a different role. She's been given the work to do, and I am now drawing alongside her to help her. I'm not to do her work for her. She's got her own work. I am helping her. It's not a case of me being lesser or someone else being greater or anything like that. It's just different roles. It's a similar thing when it comes to leading the family. It's not about who is more important or who is more incapable. It's about each doing what we've been given to do. It's about respecting the order that God has established. It's when that order broke down that sin occurred. So Adam should have stepped in and stopped his wife from being led astray, but he stood back and watched and didn't act. He didn't take responsibility. And as part of that curse, the punishment fitted the crime. So in Genesis 3, verse 16, God says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, people have sometimes understood that as thinking it's a sexual kind of thing, that she's going to be somehow sort of desiring her husband, and she's this mad, crazy thing who just can't stop thinking about her husband. I don't think that's right. I think what that's saying is, it's tied to the ruling thing. What it's saying is, she will want his role. She will want his authority. She will want to be his boss, not his helper. So he will rule over her, but she will not want to be ruled over. And that's all part of the fall. So just as in the fall, peace and harmony with God was broken, so in the fall, peace and harmony between man and woman was broken as well. And men and women have been abusing each other ever since. But in Jesus, this image is being restored. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts." So this is a call back to the order that God created, man leading his wife and being helped by his wife, and in harmony they complement and bless one another. So practically, what does it mean? It means that if you are married, wives, you need to let your husband take the lead. Actually, not let him, but encourage him and help him. It means that he is responsible before God for leading you and your family in ways that are right and not ways that are wrong, in leading your family in things that are good, in leading your family in ways that are honouring to the Lord. Wives, you're going to need to recognise your man is not going to get this right all the time. He's going to need some help. It's going to require patience on your part. In fact, if you go back and just reread those verses in verse 12 and 14 and apply them to how you treat your husband now, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with your man, forgive him, put on love, You know, those things are kind of easier when you're just applying them to the church out there and people out there. But to do this to your husband, that's going to be tough, isn't it? So this means you're not going to belittle him, embarrass him, try to manipulate him to do your will. Now, I realize for some of you, the task before you is immense. Somehow you've got to encourage him to take the lead, to take responsibility when he's just not going to want to. You've got to build him up. You've got to support him when, to be quite honest, you could do it much better yourself. So why bother? Why bother with him? We're not to treat him as just an inconvenient necessity that needs to be circumnavigated. Paul tells us why, because it's fitting in the Lord. It may not be fitting in our culture, but this is in keeping with what pleases the Lord. It doesn't reflect your abilities, your worth, your intelligence. It's to do with respecting and submitting to the Lord. I should really have given a whole of this sermon to this man and wife relationship. I apologize, we're not going to be able to work all this through properly. But wives here tonight, please don't imagine that this is meant to stifle you. This is meant to be a blessing. This is meant to be a relief. This is meant to be not a restriction, it's meant to be a liberation. Just consider with me the freedom a godly wife has. If you read through Proverbs 31, just that sort of latter part of Proverbs 31, it's amazing. You can see what a godly woman can be like. It's inspiring. It talks about a noble wife who isn't at war with her husband. She's not a subdued woman. She is a hardworking, strong businesswoman who makes savvy investments. She has a real heart for the poor, for her community. She takes good opportunities. She provides for her family. She's creative. She has independence. She provides for her family. She manages her own money. She laughs. She's clothed with dignity. And the result is her children bless her and her husband praises her. And it says she's worth more than many rubies. She's priceless. I'm no expert, but that sounds like quite a fulfilled woman to me. Quite an independent thinking, successful woman. She compliments her husband. She completes him, not competes with him. But now for the husbands. Husbands, you are to love your wives. That's our second point. The way Paul sets this up is it's like two sides to the same coin. It's two sides to the relationship, isn't it? Husbands and wife, child and parent. It's important we get the balance. These are meant to be Christ-centered, Christ-balanced relationships that honour him. So in balance to what he's just said to the wives, he says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why did he have to say that? I've already mentioned how husbands sometimes treated their wives, not all the case, but sometimes in that culture, they were viewed as objects, as property. They were treated as inferior beings. But Paul's not going to allow that. He says, no. You are to love your wife. She's not your slave. She's not your possession. Verse 11, Christ is in her. She is one of God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. She's not inferior. She's holy and dearly loved. Christ died for her. You are to love her. And as such, this man and woman, they are now joined together in Christ, and they're joined together with Christ. They are raised with him. This is what is fitting in the Lord, that he loves her and treats her with care and respect that she deserves. So he warns them, don't be harsh with her. But why does he have to warn her about the harshness thing? Well, because that's what happens. A man can abuse his authority. He can abuse a text like this. So if your husband is ever abusive or overly demanding or tries to justify bad behavior by quoting scripture like this, just ask him to read on. Point him to this verse and say, well, you have to love me. Don't be harsh with me. Sometimes I'm embarrassed to hear how even Christian husbands speak to their wives. They're harsh. They're disrespectful. They're overly demanding. They sit there and let their wives run around. That disturbs me. Sometimes even Christian husbands embarrass their wives. They belittle them. They make jokes about them. That's not right. That's not love. I want to say, if you have a tendency to lord it over your wife, you need to repent of that. Male headship is not about selfishly getting your own way. It's not about making sure your needs are met before everyone else's needs. It's not an excuse to be lazy or expect her to do all the work. We are created man and woman together in the image of God. We are to complement each other. And your job, Christian husband, is to love your wife. The parallel passage in Ephesians 5:25 is, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did Christ do? He loves us so much. He gave himself up for us, for the church. He died on the cross. He endured humiliation, torture, and death to wash sinners clean, to present us radiant and holy and blameless before his Father. That's how much he loved us. That is sacrificial love. This is such a long way from us trying to lord it over our wives or abuse scripture to make her do everything that I want. This is sacrificial love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is like. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. Are you kind to your wife? It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Men, when did you last apologize to your wife? Don't be too proud to say, I'm sorry. Love is not proud. Love, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. It's easy just to think about ourselves and what we want. How about thinking about her? What can I do to bless her? Do you need to reevaluate the way your chores are divvied up in the household and not just assume she's happy to do everything? Do you see, this is how it's the flip side to the coin, isn't it? The wife says, let me help you. And the man says, let me make you happy. Let me love you. Love isn't self-seeking. It's other-seeking on both parts. Both seeking. Love, he continues in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. But we do, don't we? We store up the wrongs, the mistakes, and then when you have an argument, out come all the past wrongs like bullets. We shoot them out, don't we? What about when you did that? Well, you did that. You said that. You never did that. I had to do that. And they come out and it's all firing around, you know. Love doesn't keep records of wrongs. What are we to do? We are to truly forgive, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love always protects. Did you realize that, men? Love always protects. You are not to be the one your wife or children are afraid of. You are their protector, their guardian. You are to look out for them, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally as well. You are to look out for these people. They've been entrusted to you. Love hopes. It trusts, it perseveres, even when things look rocky, even when you're struggling in your marriage and things are really hard and you think, this isn't what I signed up for in my marriage, love perseveres. And so you don't look elsewhere. Love perseveres. Men, love your wives. How are we to do that? Just as Christ loved the church. If our wives have any hope of obeying the command to submit, then we better make sure we are obeying this command to love our wives. Love her more than your hobby, more than your job, your car, your computer, your film, your mates, your phone, your book, your DIY project, your rugby. If we're loving our wives as the Christ loved the church, seeking their good and to lead them to live for Christ. And if wives are not competing with their husbands, but helping them to be the man that God called him to be, then I think our relationships and our homes would be transformed into places of harmony and of peace. But of course, quite often the home houses more than just the husband and wife. At some point, there may, not always, but there may well be the patter of tiny feet. And then the patter becomes louder. And as the child becomes a teen, it may well turn into more of a stomp than a patter. And parents may wonder, what happened to our lovely little baby and our peaceful home? So let's deal with the relationships between children and fathers in our final point, children and fathers. So this relationship, this coin, has two sides to it as well. Paul again bucks the trend and he speaks up on behalf of the children. In that culture, again, children were viewed pretty much as women, I think a little bit below but women. They were seen as second-class citizens. A blessing from God, perhaps, but a commodity, and definitely someone to be kept quiet and not really paid much attention to. In fact, in the Roman Empire, children were pretty much at the mercy of their fathers. They didn't have rights. If your father wanted to sell you as a slave, he could apparently even perhaps take your life, and there was not much that anyone would do about that. They didn't have rights. But Paul, he gives children dignity. He speaks up for them. He shows the two sides to the relationship here. So he's got a word to listen to say to children. Now, that he addresses them suggests that he has young people in mind, not little toddlers, not little ones, but people, children who can understand, people who are probably going to argue back. So we're probably thinking about young people here. So if you're a young person here, fantastic that you're here, but this bit is for you. Okay? So the apostle was speaking to you. Verse 20, children or young people, obey your parents in everything. Why, you might ask? Well, Paul says, because this pleases the Lord. Perhaps it seems unfair, but normally, not always, normally your parents or guardians, especially Christian ones, will have your best interests at heart. And so does God. So he's telling you to obey your parents. It does make sense. Your parents have lived a bit longer than you. They've got more experience. They probably do know what they're talking about. You probably think they have no idea, but they actually do. They were young once. They know sort of what goes on. And so God says that obey them. They're there for your good. Even when you can't see it, even when it's hard to admit, actually your mum and dad are there for your good. I remember when I was a small child, I think I've told this story before, but for my birthday, I was given this R2-D2, about that big plastic thing. I was really proud of it. I was so, so pleased with this gift, this birthday gift. I wanted to take it to school, and so I did. And my mum said, don't take that to school. It will get broken. I said, it won't. It will be fine. It's fine. I knew better than my mum. I took it to school, and it survived the whole day, and it didn't get broken. I was like, yeah. It's great. And my friends loved it. I thought, ah, oh, brilliant. I was running out of school because it was my birthday and I tripped and saw it go out of my hand and bounce along the tarmac. And of course, it got scuffed up and scratched and ruined. My mum knew better. She was right and I was wrong. It's definitely worth listening to our parents. I'm sorry to make this worse, young people, but Paul says to you, he says, obey your parents in everything. Why? Because it's pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Now, if I was a young person listening to this, I might want to ask, but what if my mum or dad asked me to do something that's illegal or against God? Well, can I suggest this also counts for the wife and her submission too? It is as is fitting in the Lord. It's as is what is pleasing to God. Therefore, if something is clearly against what is in keeping with God's will, with what is pleasing to him, then I would say you don't have to do it. Let's see if I can back that up a little bit from the Bible. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were told by the authorities there not to teach about Jesus anymore, they replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. And I think that trumps everything else. We obey God first and then human beings. Another example just earlier on that chapter in Acts 5 is when Ananias and Sapphira were conspiring to lie about the price they got for selling their field. I don't know whose idea it was, but Sapphira, she didn't have to submit to her husband in that. She could have said, actually, no, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. you can say what you want, but I'm not going to go along with you. She didn't have to submit to her husband in that lying to the Holy Spirit. Our allegiance, our first allegiance is always to God, and then to the authorities that God has put in place. So children, young people, it's God's will for you to obey your parents in everything, and the only time we should go against them is if you know it to be wrong, illegal, or against God's will in some way. But what about fathers? And children, you might want to listen into this as well. What about fathers? Incidentally, why are fathers focused here? The word can mean parents as well. So whoever is the person that is taking the lead in the authority in the family. But it's probably because dads are usually the one, or were usually the one, that brought the discipline in. You know, it's like the mum would say, you wait till your dad gets home. You know, it's not always the case. But it can be that dads can be overly strict. I do know some pretty scary mums as well, actually. Mine's not one of them, but, you know, there are some scary mums out there. But dad, you know, that authority figure or main carer, we are told, don't provoke your children. There's some parents who are always on at their children. You see it, don't you, out the shops or when you're around, and it's poor little thing, can't do anything right. There's just someone always going, no, don't do that, nagging, always going on. The poor thing can't do anything right. Someone's always having a go at them. It's never good enough. Why can't you be like so-and-so around the corner who, you know, just does everything wonderfully? Paul's saying, don't be like that. That's not a happy, Christ-centered, loving and kind home. This can be the case, especially in Christian households, where we are so keen to ensure proper discipline takes place. And men are trying to be the head of the household, you know, and so they go too much and they're overbearing and they crush the spirit of the child. The child can barely breathe because dad's down their neck over everything, or mum's having a go at them for everything. Do you know, our job as parents, it certainly includes good and wise discipline. They need that, but it's also to love them, to encourage them, to show them we care. Do you know, our knee-jerk reaction with our children can be to say no at everything. They come in from school and say, can I have this? No. Can I have my friend around? No. Can I have a sweet? No. Can I breathe? No. You know, it's just this reaction. It's just like they say something and it comes out. I would suggest before you keep saying no, just think, can I actually say yes to this maybe? As we try and bring up our children in the way of the Lord, we are going to have to say no to a lot of things. So when we can say yes, maybe we should. If it's harmless, if it doesn't really matter, say yes. Let them have some freedom. Build that relationship. Laugh with them. Talk to them. Read the Bible with them. Play with them. Pray with them. And here's a difficult one. When we mess up, because we will, let's be big enough to say, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. We don't want to crush and embitter our children or drive them away from Jesus because we were so harsh with them. We know what our Heavenly Father's like, don't we? He's full of compassion and love and patience and kindness, and he does discipline us, but he's loving. Surely we want to model our parenting on our Heavenly Father, who's full of mercy and love. So wives, husbands, young people, parents, we are in a relationship together. These are God's guidelines for our family relations. It's not what our friends are doing. It's not what the world says that's important. This is what is fitting and pleasing for God's chosen and holy, dearly loved people. This is what will help a home, a family, be a place that we can be at ease in, a place that is at peace, even if it's not a place of quiet. It is being compassionate with each other, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, loving, peaceful, gratitude. These things should characterize our church family, but also our human family too, so that both our public and our private relationships are fitting and pleasing to the Lord. I think that's what we need to be striving for today. Well, just consider your response for a second, and then the band will lead us in response in worship.